few years ago, Newsweek magazine ran a cover with the headline, "Forget the Church, Follow Jesus." The idea being that the church and, you know, the various concerns that we run into in the church get in the way of real faith. Forget the church, just follow Jesus. That is a fashionable idea in this day and age. As long as your spiritual needs are being met, it doesn't really matter how you interact with other believers, right? As long as you have a fulfilling relationship with Jesus, you don't need to worry about other people. That's the sort of thought that lay behind, I think, Justin Bieber's suggestion a while ago that just because you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you go to Taco Bell, it doesn't make you a taco. That's Justin Bieber's logic from an interview. I'm not going to try and explain it to you. But this is it, right? Forget the church. Follow Jesus. Now, that's by no means a new idea. And frankly, the people in Corinth were dealing with the very same idea. They had got this forget the church, just follow Jesus idea into their minds when they came together for worship. They got it into their heads that their faith really didn't have anything to do with their relationships with other people. We're going to see in a couple weeks from now that when the church would gather together for worship, some of them would actually go ahead and start before everybody else got there. And then when church did start, there would be some people speaking in tongues, there would be some people prophesying and interrupting other people, and there were some people who just despised the whole thing. Right? The tongue speakers would be looking down their noses at the people and saying, "Oh, well, you don't have the gift that we do, and so you're not very much." The prophets would say, "Well, look at God speaking through me, and so it doesn't matter what you're saying, because what's important is what God is saying through me." And then there are other people who would look at that whole situation and go, "Oh, I wish I had those gifts." Or there's some people who would look at the situation and go, "What a bunch of nut jobs." I get the impression that church in Corinth was a fairly chaotic affair, not quite as orderly as our services here. It's not hard for me to imagine that this is the case, right? Just last week, we saw that these believers were more than willing to take each other to court at the drop of a hat, and so it's not surprising to me that when they came together for worship, their first instinct would be to look out for number one. They were all too eager to forget the church and just follow Jesus. Here's the thing, though. If you want to follow Jesus, really follow Jesus, you need to love the people that Jesus loved, the church. Following Jesus necessarily means that you love the people that Jesus died to save. And so Paul actually goes so far as to say in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Boil that down, and what do you get? My most profound spiritual experiences with Jesus are worthless unless it's accompanied by love for his people. Flip it over, and the other side is true too. If we love people, then our profound experiences with Jesus are amazing. It's not that there's anything wrong with having a profound relationship with Jesus. Paul wants us to have that. I want us to have that. But Paul calls the Corinthians, and he calls us, to love one another as we follow after Jesus. To help make that point, Paul spends three verses describing love. And, of course, these are verses that you've heard a million times, I'm sure, at weddings. And they are certainly appropriate, because this is the sort of love that should characterize weddings. And I will take a few minutes at the end of the service to apply it specifically to marriage and romantic relationships. But we need to remember that when Paul wrote those words, he wasn't talking to a bride and a groom. He was talking to a church. he was talking about the sort of love that should characterize our interactions with one another. Now, I say this kind of love because Paul isn't as much defining love as he is describing it. Right? It's almost as if he's got a diamond and he's holding it up to the light and turning it side to side and seeing it from different perspectives to see what it's like. And so we get 15 verbs in 1 Corinthians 13 that tell us what love looks like. I invite you to go to your Bible, to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to spend our time just in those three verses. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. Rather than give you a big idea right off the bat, I want to dive into this list and unpack what Paul has said love looks like. To keep things organized, though, and to appeal to people who are like my wife who love organization, I'm going to give you these headings. We can divide Paul's message into this: what love is, what love doesn't do, and what love does. Okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 under those headings. First, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. King James put it, love suffereth long. And that really gets at the heart of it. That didn't come out exactly how as I intended. I admit that I did look up this lyrics to the song Love Hurts to see if I could use that in this. But the patience that Paul is talking about here is not the kind of patience that is, you know, calmly passing the time. It's calmly bearing with difficulty. There is an element of there's an element of perseverance in this love that Paul is talking about, a willingness to not retaliate when we're wronged. That's this patience that Paul's talking about. Kindness. What does that mean? Well, kindness. Being generous to people, right? I guess we could say that patience is the ability to respond. Patience is the ability to respond graciously to people. And kindness is the ability to act graciously towards people. I saw that dynamic at play in my kids this week. I picked them up from school, and Anna had got some popcorn at Tuck Shop. We send them a dollar every once in a while for Tuck Shop, and so Anna had some of her popcorn left over, and she wanted to finish it on the drive home. Now, immediately, my parent warning bells went off because Ben didn't have any popcorn. Oh, how am I going to navigate this? So I tried to explain to Anna, well, maybe you could share it. But I thought, well, it is her popcorn. And I said to Ben, well, listen, you know what? She's having her popcorn now because she didn't finish it. If you saved some of it, then you would have some as well. He said, well, the grade 8s didn't bring Tuck Shop around to my class, so I didn't have a chance. Well, that didn't help me at all. So Ben says, Anna, can I have some of your popcorn? And she says, no. That's not an illustration of kindness. I expected that Ben was going to put up a big stink. I know Ben. I thought he would get very frustrated, that he would go off the handle. This is no fair. They didn't come to my class. How come she's not sharing with me? Make her share with me. But you know what he did? He said, okay, and he moved on. It blew me away. And I thought, you know what, that's patience. That's that long-suffering, looking at that thing that you want and saying, okay, well, I'm not going to get it. That's the patience that Paul is talking about. Now, I was very pleased that within about 100 meters of the school, Anna said, I would like to share with you after all. And so she gave him some popcorn, and then she gave me some popcorn. And I got some popcorn out of the deal, so it worked out well. And I thought, hey, look at that. That's kindness. Now, that popcorn story may seem a little silly, but I mean, this is the patience and the kindness that Paul is calling us to exercise in our relationships with one another as a church. I want you to think for a minute. What is it going to mean for you to act with patience when somebody doesn't share with you something that you think that they should? Or they say something unfair to you? We want to act with patience. How can you act with kindness towards a person? These are the sorts of things that Paul is calling us to think about when he tells us to love with kindness and patience. That's what love is. Let's talk about what love doesn't do. Verse 4, love does not envy. Love does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Again, a lot of these are fairly self-explanatory, but let me just fill out a couple of them for you. Not rude, that has to do with propriety, okay? How you act, how you behave. Love doesn't push you to do things that you don't think are right. Teens need to hear that, I think. Love is not rude. Love is not irritable or easily angered. It's not easily provoked. You know the person in your life who you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around? This is a call to not be that person. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Or love is not resentful. Love doesn't hold a grudge, you might say. These things are not necessarily easy to do, I recognize, in my own life. But this is what love aspires to. The really interesting thing, I think, about this list is that when Paul says, this is what love doesn't do, he is also kind of getting an underhand backhand in, because it's what the Corinthians are doing. Right, think about what we know about the Corinthian church. When Paul says, love doesn't do this, he is also implicitly saying, but Corinthians, you do these things. Right? Love doesn't envy, but the Corinthians do. This will talk about the body in 1 Corinthians 12. I think it springs from the fact that some people were looking at other people's gifts and saying, oh, I envy that person. I'm just like I'm just a hand, so I don't belong to the body. I don't have something useful to contribute if I'm not speaking in tongues. This whole 1 Corinthians 12 comes because people were being envious of one another. And of course, because people were boasting, right? 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 exists because the church in Corinth was boasting about how awesome they were compared to other people in their congregation. Love is not rude, but boy, the Corinthians sure were tolerating a guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, weren't they? We know that from 2 weeks ago. That's behaving improperly. Love's not self-seeking, love's not eagerly angered, love's not apt to keep a record of wrongs. He's saying this, remember, to a church that is all too ready to take each other to court, to sue over things. When Paul describes what love isn't, he's challenging the Corinthians right where they are on the things that they need to pull their socks up on. And you see that this 1 Corinthians 13 thing is not just about love, like how you deal with your hubby when he snores all night and keeps you up, right? This is about how we treat each other as a church. The call to love like this is a call to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to admit that I'm awful grateful to be speaking to all of you on this. You as a church live this out better than I think any other church that I've seen. And I'm not just saying that because I'm your pastor. Like, yes, of course Ben's the smartest kid I know. I do get the sense that you are not easily angered. I do get the sense that you are not boastful. I don't stay up at night thinking about, oh, that person so-and-so, he's so resentful and self-seeking. Now, I mean, I don't know what all of you are like in the intimate dark, not dark, but private moments of your life. But I would say, let's make sure that this love that I see here in church spills out into the way that we interact with other people in our lives and in our homes. Let's keep working towards being more and more selfless. Love is patient. Love doesn't boast, envy, or seek its own way. What does love do? Well, verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. There is nothing that love cannot face. In those four little phrases, Paul's done something really neat. that I think that the NIV has obscured a little bit. The first word, is there another slide, Josh? I think there's a back one. Yeah, thanks. The protect, the next one. Thank you. That word, sorry, I think we've missed this now. Go ahead, just before the Oreo. There's that word there, love always protects. And that word, back in chapter 9, Paul translates it, endures. Paul writes it, and the NIV translates it, endures. In 1 Thessalonians, it's translated endures a couple of times. So I really don't know why the NIV has chosen to say protect here, because it really has the force of endure. And if you're interested in learning more, ask me afterwards. It's really cool, because that word, stego, is where we get our word for stegosaurus. Cool, right? The dinosaur, stegosaurus, is related to this word for endure. Anyways, endure. I think it's better to translate it, it always endures. Here's why. Paul, I think, has intended to create a parallel structure with these four verbs. This is how it would work. Love always endures. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You've got a double-stuffed Oreo here. In the middle, you have faith and hope. See, these are the spiritual anchors that rely on God, that look to God for provision. And then on the outside, you've got endurance and perseverance, the steadfastness that allows you to weather those storms. The hope and trust, the soft middle, are what help to empower the hard exterior. Love ties it all together, allowing us to bear all things. Now, that doesn't mean that love should be gullible. That doesn't mean that love should suffer abuse. By no means. Right? We have already seen that love does not delight in wrongs. And so love does not, love stands for itself in the face of abuse. Absolutely. But in the main, love will persevere, trusting that God's wisdom and provision are working for the best in other circumstances. That's why John Calvin wrote, love would rather be deceived by its gentleness of heart than injure a brother by deception. It is always ready to think the best, to put the most favorable construction on anything. Faith and hope allow love to persevere and endure. What love is, what love doesn't do, what love does. Let's take a step back now. We kind of looked under a microscope. Let's zoom out and talk about what this looks like from a big perspective. Here's our big idea. If you look at this list, it seems to me that you can divide the verbs into two categories. The things that you do, and the things that you do in response to what other people do. How you act and how you react. I hinted at that earlier. So let's use this for our big idea. Christian love means acting with grace and reacting with kindness. Love means acting with grace and reacting with patience, is what I meant to say. Okay, how do we do that? The passage tells us that love means acting with grace. When an action begins with us, it should be characterized by grace. I'm using that as a catch-all, really. But look at the list. Love is kind. Flip the what love doesn't do part over. What do you have? Love is supportive. Love is humble. Love is selfless. I think we can wrap that under the heading of grace. Everything that starts in us and moves outwards, love means acting with grace. And love means reacting with patience. Right? We respond with endurance when others act ungraciously towards us. Again, look at the list. Love is patient. Love isn't irritable. Love isn't resentful. Love endures. Love perseveres. We can't control how people act towards us, but we can control how we respond to them. Love means reacting with patience. Now, that's big, right? Christian love is a lofty standard that means dying daily to self, becoming more and more selfless, giving generously day by day. Where do you get the strength to do that? Where's the motivation to do that? This is the love that God has loved us with. Patient and kind, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast faithfulness. This is the love that God has loved us with. He acted towards us with grace, right? Loving us before we even knew that we needed his love. God reacted to our rebellion against him, to our sin against him, by sending his son to die in our place. If he were to react with justice, he would have condemned us in a heartbeat. But instead, because of his great mercy, he gave his love. He gave his son to die in our place. God loved us with this kind of love and so calls us to extend that kind of love to other people. Gord Fee writes, "The love that is so touched by the never-ceasing love of God in Christ is then in turn enabled by the Spirit to love others in the same way." And Ralph Martin, another person that I respect, says it like this: love is what God in Christ has shown and done for us in our helpless plight and as helpless sinners. In love, we take God's side. We share his outlook and implement his designs. We treat our neighbors as we know that God has treated us. Have you experienced the love of God in your life? He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, long-suffering, and abounding in steadfast love. He created each and every one of us in love. He sustains us day by day in love, whether or not we acknowledge it. And when we don't, we do wrong to him. But rather than holding it against us, he took steps to forgive us, to reconcile us to him. Remember the kid's story? This is the way that God showed his love to us, by sending his one and only son into the world so that we could live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning, as a forgiving sacrifice for our sins. Do you know that love for yourself? Have you claimed it? Because if you have, then it is for you now to extend that love to other people. I can't believe I'm going to say this, but I think Justin Bieber was right. You don't become a taco by going into Taco Bell. You don't become a Christian simply by going into church. You need to live out the message of the church that says, God loved you without limits. Now you love out without limits. Let's apply this to the church. Bring us back to the very beginning, 1 Corinthians 13. If I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. Do you hear that? All that we do as a church is nothing unless it is characterized by love. All of our charitable givings are worth nothing if we are not charitable to one another. But the flip side of that is true too. If we soak all that we do in love, then our efforts are incredibly valuable. Do it with love. Do it without love, it's nothing. Do it with love, and you're acting with the very power of God, because God is love. How do we act that way? Well, I think the best way is to start in our own hearts. You know, I remember someone in university giving a message similar to what I've said this morning. I don't remember anything else that that person said from that. I don't know how long they talked for. But I do remember this. She got to the end of the list and said, okay, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. Can you go through that list now and say it of yourself? I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I am not rude. I am not self-seeking. I'm not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. It's tough, right? Take some time, maybe later today, look through that list. Ask God to help strengthen you in one of those areas. Because God has loved us this way. So friends, let us love one another this way. Now, of course, since it is close to Valentine's Day, I can't help but apply this to romantic relationships and dating relationships, husbands and wives. Julie and I know somebody who nearly broke up with a longtime partner because they felt like the fairy tale magic was gone. Right? They'd been dating for years, and it was looking like they were going to get married, and then all of a sudden, oh wait, maybe they're not going to get engaged after all because the magic was gone. They had bought into the world's view, right, that love is a warm feeling inside an emotion. But love isn't just a warm feeling, is it? Love is the kind of thing that God showed to us. Love is a commitment to act with kindness, act with grace, and to react with patience, isn't it? Guys, it's not just about sweeping your girl off your off her feet, but also sweeping the floor from time to time. That's why I bought a Roomba. I saw a neat article this week, and it used an image that I thought was really striking, so I just want to share it with you to close. Love is much more than a random euphoric feeling. And love isn't always fluffy or cute or cuddly. More often than not, real love has its sleeves rolled up, dirt and grime smeared on its arms, and sweat dripping down its forehead. I'm going to go back to the quote for a minute, but I just want to say I was reminded of that when Anna was sick through the week. Through the night, and Julie says, why do I always think to catch it in my hands? Love is not always a fairy tale, is it? Sleeves rolled up, dirt and grime on its arms, sweat dripping from its forehead. Real love asks us to do hard things, to forgive one another, to support each other's dreams, to comfort each other in grief, to care for family. Real love isn't easy, and it's nothing like the wedding day. But it's far more meaningful and wonderful. That's true of our relationships as husbands and wives and dating partners. It's also true of us in the church. God has loved us with a love that is patient and gracious. Let's love one another by acting with grace and reacting with patience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world. You have sent us more than a dollar store Valentine to say, I love you. You gave your Son to pay the price for my sin, to show how deeply you care for me. What would you now not also give for me? God, I pray that for anybody that doesn't know your love personally, right now, that you would just pour it out in their heart, that they would know that this is not just words in a book, but a reality, God, that you are working throughout the world, in our midst, in our hearts, even now. God, I ask that you would help us to live this out, to apply it. It's hard, I admit. I know how often I am easily provoked. I know how often I seek my own way. God, I ask that you would gently remind me day by day how to come back to this. Jesus, let your love show through my actions. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.